Would you please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. I'm going to read a large section this morning because it's actually one long narrative. It's one account. Actually, it started back in chapter 19, verse 1, but I don't want to break this one up into little subcategories, even though there are many here that we could be looking at. I'm going to start reading at Matthew chapter 19, and I'm going to read through chapter 20, verse 16. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to them, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus answered Peter, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Matthew chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarii a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour," that's 9 a.m., "he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I'll give you.' So they went, going out again about the sixth hour," that's 12 noon, "and the ninth hour," that's 3 p.m., "he did the same. And about the 11th hour," that's 5 p.m., "he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired from the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying to him, "These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorched heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I give you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. What I hope to get across today by doing this, I didn't want to look at all of the little components in this. I wanted to do a larger picture because this is all one narrative. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, in the first 12 verses, there was a controversy regarding divorce. What was the issues involved? It was the lack of humility. Couples being humble under the hand of God and being obedient to God and with one another. Well, the narrative in this whole part has not changed. They're still talking about humility, and these are different stories used to bring this out, to make this evident. If you'll notice with me, in verses Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, the Apostle Matthew tells us once more about another controversy regarding children this time. Some parents brought their children to be blessed by Jesus as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to have the Passover and to be crucified. The humbleness of the children spoke about their closeness to the kingdom of God. And what was bothering the people, or the disciples, I should say, was that Jesus was being generous because the disciples wanted the children to stay away. They were a nuisance. They were a bother. As we move on, the next controversy is found in verses 16 through 22. The Apostle Matthew once more tells us about a controversy, only this time with a rich man. What we need to do is now contrast the rich man with the children. That's what we're supposed to be doing. When the rich man approached Jesus, and he says, "What good must I do to gain eternal life?" The rich man controversy points out that he is actually further away from being holy than most people thought, because he wanted to receive eternal life by his works, or his actions, or his conduct, or his character, things he's worked for. Something children don't even consider. It never comes into their mind. Then there's another controversy. It's found in verses 23 through 30. And this is Jesus explaining about the controversy over the grace of God and the rewards in the kingdom of heaven. And he's explaining that to his disciples. And we'll see that in a minute. The last part in verses chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, is Jesus is giving his disciples an example, an explanation of these previous things that we were just looking at. This is verses 1 through 16 is the way Jesus is going to use a narrative to explain to us about being humble as children, not as a rich man, and what our rewards are supposed to be. That's what he's talking about. The problem is sometimes we don't see that in the narrative because many of us, and I speak about myself, we get caught up with each little sentence and each little word, and we fail to see the larger picture first. And then, after we've understood the larger narrative, then to work out the components that fit properly in the larger narrative. And so again, we could look at several things here. We could look at issues regarding divorce. We could look at more further issues regarding children and parenting, the children and bringing the children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. We could look about things on finances and wealth and things of that nature. We could be looking at how we should be good workers in a vineyard. I mean, we could be taking all of these little components, which are important. But if we miss the bigger picture, then what we've done is we've misunderstood the Word of God correctly. We need to understand the larger narrative and then plug in the little components so that we plug them in the correct way and in the correct place so that we can be found obedient. Now, the problem we have is all of these stories don't seem to be matching. They just say, well, how do they all work together? Well, that means we have to stop. We need to pause. We need to meditate on the Word of God and see it in the larger narrative. What it means is we are the ones on the learning curve. We need to come up to speed with Scripture. Now, what we need to look at here is that all of these stories have an overarching truth. It is foundational truth which is spoken about through all of Scripture. And it has to do with salvation is a free gift, totally devoid of human merit. It shows itself in all the different things. We talked about divorce. Well, God does not divorce us. He humbles himself, and we shouldn't be divorcing one another. We are humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It shows itself in the issue with children. They just sort of pick up things, and if I were to hand my children a candy, they'd stick it in their mouth and they wouldn't know that it was poison. They would never question it. They are so trusting of us. Are we that way with God? So basically, salvation here is what's being spoken about, and it is possible with God and impossible with men. And we're seeing this and that we need to humble ourselves under God. And how does that work out in all of these many little different examples that the Apostle Matthew is giving to us? Let's see what the big picture looks like before we start looking into all of the little components. Would you notice with me, first of all, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, we are given this a controversy. The controversy here has to do regarding children. Listen what the Word of God says. Then children were brought to him, Jesus, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. That would be the parents. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and then went on his way. He continued on. In this narrative, the Apostle Matthew tells us that Jesus receives people. In this case, who is he receiving? Little children. Notice with me that this is the disciples who are opposed to the children being brought to Jesus. We are given further insight when we read Luke chapter 18, verse 15, and it tells us that the disciples thought it was unnecessary and a waste of the Lord's strength and time to be bothered with children. That's Luke 18, 15. So the disciples rebuked the parents for interrupting Jesus with their children. But in fact, we hear that Jesus received the children and blessed them. What we need to see here is this. Jesus receives the humble. Remember, in context, we're still talking about humility. And the Apostle Matthew has not changed his topic. How do I know that? Well, just a couple of verses before, in Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, remember when we read this just a couple of weeks ago? Verse 3 says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, turn from what? Or change from what? It was the way we think. Jesus was speaking about a whole new way of spiritual thinking. Jesus' kingdom will require the believer to change their old way of thinking. And there is a new king in town, and he requires his people to use his new spiritual norm, a new way of thinking, a norm which he has established. And if you do not use Christ's new way of thinking, there will be consequences. It was found in Matthew 3, or 18, verse 3b. And it tells us this, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' subject matter has not changed. It still had to do with humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. So as we look now at the Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, Matthew tells us that Jesus was staying consistent with his teaching, even using children as a living illustration of humility. The children are totally reliant on their parents. Children believe wholeheartedly that what their parents are giving them is good for them and accept it without thinking twice. And you guessed it, as believers, we need to be totally reliant on our Heavenly Father for salvation as well. That does not mean that we are to act mentally naive like children, but humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that means being modest and unassuming towards God and His truth. We need to be totally trusting in what He has for us every step of the way. Notice with Matthew 19:14 tells us, when he tells the disciples that the children must not be prevented from coming to Him. But in fact, the kingdom of God belongs to the humble and not to the haughty. That means there is a changing of one's mind towards God and God's ways. So as you and I come to expect from the Apostle Matthew, what does he do? He leads us to an opposite example of someone being proud and haughty and self-reliance. That's why he moves on to the next verses, 16 through 22. And now listen, this is the opposite. This is another conflict, and he's going to put them against one another. You have the children who are, oh, okay, yeah. And now you have someone over here, what must I do? And this is what I have done. Listen, this is what's going on. It's a contrast, and it's the controversy of the rich man. Verse 16, behold, a man. New American Standard says one. Behold, the one came to him, saying, teacher, what good deed, or the word is thing, must I do to have eternal life? This rich man asked Jesus this, and then Jesus' response is this. Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. His response to Christ was, which one? I don't know if I'd be that arrogant, but anyways, Jesus responds back, you shall not murder. He got that from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, something we talked about the other week. But that comes from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. He says, you shall not steal. That comes from verse 15. And you shall not bear false witness. That comes from 16. And then he says, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that is not part of the Ten Commandments, but it is from Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And what I find interesting is if we pause a minute, what has Christ said 3 years just before this? In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 43 through 45, Jesus instilled the new covenant law, which Jesus established that you should even love your enemies. Ah. Well, anyways. The young man responds to Christ. Can you hear this? Can you hear this out of your mouth? All these things have I kept. What do I still lack? I don't know about you. That's standing proud. There's a response that Jesus gave to the man. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm going to make some observations here. You follow along with me. Verse 16, Matthew 19:16 tells us what the man was thinking. The teacher, what good deed or thing must I do to have eternal life? He was thinking, what meritorious thing can I do to acquire eternal life? Just like everything else which he had acquired in his life. We would consider him a successful and disciplined person. Successful and a disciplined person. Verse 17 tells us what Jesus said back to him. If you would enter life, he's talking about salvation or entering into heaven, keep the commandments. Now, you and I must remember that this was pre-crucifixion, still under Mosaic law. All right? That is not under the new covenant. Verse 20 tells us what the man thought of Jesus' answer. All these have I kept. What do I lack? Notice he still senses something is still lacking in his spiritual life. Even though he's kept up all the requirements. Notice in verse 21 is when Jesus puts his finger on this guy's issue. And this is the real controversy with the man. Jesus tells him, this is your answer. Go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor. And he says, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Isn't this interesting? Because what has Jesus been teaching for the last 3 years? We have to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, which is the beginning of his ministry, or recognized ministry. And there, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will hold to the one to despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The reason this one is helpful for me is this is the verse that the Lord used me to come and trust in him. So anyways, Jesus was telling the man the condition of this man's heart was not humble before God. The rich man did not come to Jesus humbly. Did you hear him? All that I have kept, what else do I lack? That speaks of self-reliance and the lack of spiritual humility. And this man had focused on external conformity to the law, which reveals to us that he was not being godly, but he was being self-reliant. I feel many of us feel that way. He was not willing to give up his riches to follow Jesus because he found his assurance and his confidence in his accomplishments. If the man would have truly trusted in Christ, he would have done what Jesus had told him to do. But his heart was proud and he clung to his self-reliance and his wealth. That is why he walked away. That was not being humble, but in fact he was being proud and self-reliant. I'm going to ask you to stop here with me a minute. Would you notice with me that Jesus did not chase after the man? You don't hear Jesus running after him, begging him, and pleading for him to please believe. Jesus simply let him walk away. Well, this encounter with the rich man definitely had an effect on the disciples, though, who were standing and listening to this conversation. And this gave them reason to question Jesus about their chances of entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, in verses 23 through 30, we have another controversy. This controversy is over the grace of God and the rewards of the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what it says. This is a controversy. And Jesus said to his disciples, now they've been listening to this. Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. So they asked Christ the question. This is the question. Who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them, and this is his answer. Verse 26, with man it is impossible, being like the rich man. But with God, all things are possible. God is not limited by our human restraints. But then there's a second question that comes out. Listen to what happens in the conversation. Peter says to Jesus, see, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? We're not like him. He's walked away. What will we get? Do you hear? You get the play going on here. In verse 28, Jesus gives the disciples and Peter the answer. He says, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, which he told the rich ruler, come follow me, also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's telling the disciples, there's 12 of you here, you guys will be with me, and you will be judging the 12 tribes of the people of God at the judgment. That's one of the responsibilities they'll have. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father or mother, children or lands, for my namesake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus' point in these verses was, wealth is deceptive and wealth is intoxicating to everyone. And it can fool a person into thinking that he or she is self-sufficient apart from God. Verse 25 brought this question home. So who can be saved? The reason they thought this was the general view among the Jews at that time, the people at that time, their normal thought process was wealth was a sign of God's special favor towards a man. If you were wealthy, they thought God was blessing you because you were godly. And if you were poor, you were being punished for your sin. So, can you see how the process is coming about? This rich man thought he was being blessed by God, and therefore he was godly. And now what we're hearing is that the poor, and who are the poor? How about the disciples? They were simple fishermen. And they're saying, well, we're following you, but we're the poor. Well, obviously God isn't blessing us, so we must not be godly. Can you see where their head is going? That's why Peter says, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What's our reward? He's thinking, well, we've done these things, but yet this is in conflict because the wealthy have been blessed by God. And the poor, obviously, they're all sinners. They messed up. But Jesus answers him in verses 28 through 30 and says, I say to you that you will receive your reward. What he's saying is, it was not built on your perception of God blessing because of finances. That was a wrong criteria. You made the assumption, but I don't know about you, but I found when I assume something, I usually assume it wrong. And here was a whole nation of people that thought incorrectly. And so Peter asks, what about an eternal reward for you and the disciples? And he says, you will sit with me on the thrones in heaven in the new world and judge the tribes of Israel. At the end of the age, when all will come before him, that was their reward, their responsibility to be the judges with Christ of the tribes of Israel. Verse 30 says, but do not be surprised at the way it is going to be accomplished. Well, what does that mean? The first will be last, and the last will be first. God is gracious to all mankind, no matter what you have heard before. The rich, the powerful, the great, the prominent will not just continue right into the kingdom of God, but only those who approach God with a childlike trust will receive the advancement into the kingdom of God and receive the blessings of God. To make this plain to the disciples, Jesus gives them our final example. This is found in those last 16 verses. This is Jesus' explanation to them so that they would comprehend what's just been going on. Jesus deliberately and very cleverly will lead the disciples along by a step-by-step process so that they can understand that God is generous or gracious with his salvation, even to the poor and the outcast. This is what's going on. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. God is this way. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. This is when he started, like Jesus Christ is starting his ministry. He's got the 12. He started with them, and now you and I are being picked up along the way. And this is how it goes. After greeting with the laborers about a denarius to do the work, he went into the vineyard, and going out after the third hour, that's 9 a.m., he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Well, who would that have been then? It's the next group of believers that have come along, that have come. And now us, we may be in what he called the 11th hour. Why do you stand here idle? Why do we stand here idle? And we say, well, no one's hired us. So Jesus says, well, guess what? I'll hire you, go into the vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came of them, received a denarius, and then with those who were hired first, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. How much like us? It sounds like me. And on receiving it, they grumbled. That's me, all right. And the master of the house said, this last worker, these guys only worked 1 hour, and you have given them equal to us who have bore the burden of the day in the scorching heat. And then this is what God replies. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me to work the day for a denarius? That belongs to you, so go. I chose to give you this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last shall be first and the first shall be last. What we're looking at, it is impossible for anyone to be saved. by themselves, by their own strength, by their own ability. It's only by the grace of God that any man, woman, or child can be saved. And in this narrative by Jesus, he describes how God works. This story scarcely models good management, labor relations, and practices, but it does present a profound truth about the nature of our God. And that is God's great, exceptional mercy. He does what sinful man could never do. And he does what man does not expect. Jesus' point in this parable is, it is not about the amount of work you have put into it. It is about God being gracious to save you in the first place. He did not have to save you to start with, or those disciples early in the day. He did not have to save you at midday, and he did not have to save you late at night. But sinful man grumbles all the time, even when good has come their way. Verses 11 and 12. And on receiving it, that is their pay, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last workers worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us. Isn't that like us? We are always looking around and seeing what others have, instead of saying, I have been doing the work for the master. I have been out in his vineyard doing his work. Salvation had come to them early in the day, and they had been added to the heavenly workforce. And as a result of their early arrival into the kingdom of God, and having to walk a Christ-like life in the heat of persecution, now they are grumbling over the pay that they are receiving, that they have been added to the kingdom of God. But God says, my friend, I am doing you no wrong. That's verse 13. Did you not agree with me for the denarius, for the kingdom? You are added to the kingdom. You're going to be one of the family members. I chose to give to this last worker as I chose to give to you. Add them to the kingdom. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? He's regenerating a person's soul. Or do you begrudge my generosity of redeeming them? Where's our head? Where are we thinking? From this account, the Apostle Matthew, we're able to see several things. In verses 13 and 14, God is fair and just with all his people. The last part of verse 14 and 15, God gives generously to whom he chooses. And verse 16, to God, all true believers are equal in his eyes. Those who are the rich and those who are the poor. The reason men object to equal treatment by God is precisely the objection of the workers in the parable. It's not fair. The point in the parable is not that all in the kingdom will receive the same reward, but that the kingdom rewards depend on God's sovereignty, that any man who has believed will receive the same reward. We will be in the presence of God in the new earth, the new heavens, and in his presence. The controversy has been about man's false efforts and in every area of his life. God's sovereign grace. God is not being unfair to you. God is not cheating you. And God is not defrauding you. The least in society's eyes will be the first in the kingdom of heaven, while the great in society's eyes will be the last. In the kingdom of heaven, the tables are turned the way we think it in our society. It is built on God's grace, not man's efforts. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So how are we supposed to think? One of the reasons why I read the Hebrews text earlier, I believe it's a great summary of what is being spoken here. And would you notice with me, and I'm going to ask you to please turn with me there. I want you to see this as a summary of what we are just looking at. That's that Hebrews chapter 12, and it was verses 18 through verse 29. I picked out a couple of verses out of this, 22, 24, 25, 28, and part of 29, as our summary. Notice what verse 22 says. But you, that's a person who's a believer, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, we heard that with the disciples, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And it's to his sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. What should we do? What should we do now that we know this? This is this theme that we need to be humble under the mighty hand of God no matter what circumstances we are in. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. He said we should be listening. For if they did not escape, this is talking about the people of Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Verse 27, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is fallen men and also this creation. That is things that have been made. You have been made. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. If you are in Christ, you will remain. Verse 28. This is how you and I are supposed to think about all of this stuff that we've been looking at today. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That is who we worship. And we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of this sovereign God. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, there is no other place to come and worship. There is no other Creator. There is no other Savior. There is only one heaven, and you are there. And our desire is to be with you, to glorify you, to praise you, and to truly come and worship you. I ask that you would accept our heartfelt worship this morning, the songs that we have sung, the time we have spent in prayer, the time we've spent listening to your word with our desire to be obedient to your word. I ask that your Spirit would continue to work in each and every one of our lives, that truly we will be found pleasing in your sight. And as we look forward to finishing our journey, that we are not looking around at others, that we are not looking around at what others have done, but that we look at you and fix our hope on what your Son has accomplished and has allowed us to participate with it. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the privilege of knowing that you've been with us and you love us and you care for us. We love you. We adore you. We desire to worship you well. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.